Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. So I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 today, as we continue our sermon series with Jesus on the Jerusalem Road, looking at exclusive contributions to the gospel by the writer Luke. And today we continue with that favorite prodigal parable, but today's sermon is entitled The Prodigal Father. The Prodigal Father. Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through 31, for the whole context, listen closely, this is God's word. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he's found.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, as your people has prayed when we sang, "Brethren, we have met to worship," we pray once again that you would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word. It is in Jesus' name we pray, and let us say, amen. Well, most all of us have heard of the prodigal son, right? But a prodigal father... who's heard of a prodigal father? Well, the dictionary defines prodigal in one of two ways. First, it defines it as recklessly wasteful. And that's the prodigal son. He was reckless and he was wasteful. But there's a second definition of prodigal in the dictionary, and it is this: lavish. Lavish. As in, the dessert was crunchy with brown sugar and prodigal with whipped cream. Lavish. Now that describes, in this parable, the prodigal father, because the love of God in Jesus Christ is so great, it is so generous, it is so extravagant, so lavish, that Jesus portrays the eager love of God for sinners like you and me in the person of the prodigal father. God is eager for you. You see, God is so prodigal that he is willing in the person of this father, earthly father, to make peace with a prodigal son who blows up and runs away, and he will make peace with a prodigal brother who stays home but stays cold. Because when people repent, whether one extreme or the other, all are eagerly welcomed back in Christ, whether you're a Pharisee or whether you're a prodigal. And that's so unlike us. You and I can be so vicious. Some of us don't like Pharisees. We can't stand Pharisees. We detest Pharisees, and we let them know it. Those holier-than-thou, proud and put-together types, bah. Some of us don't like prodigals. We don't like them very well, and they can tell. They are so messy and so dirty, and their life is a wreck. God eagerly welcomes both in Jesus Christ. People who are as straight as an arrow and make you gag, and those crooked as a dog leg who makes you mad. He eagerly welcomes both. Now that, by the way, is the theme of Luke 15, the eager love of God for the human soul. Jesus tells three parables of this theme in Luke 15. He does so because he sees the bad attitude of the Pharisees that they have for the lost. They don't like the lost. They're annoyed by the lost. But Jesus welcomes the lost. And so these three parables defend the eager love and welcoming heart of God. Now, in this third and final parable, Jesus introduces three characters, and today we explore the second character, the prodigal father. He is first introduced in verse 11. Please follow along. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So the father divided his property between them." Now, this brings us to our first point, and if you're taking notes today, then you'll want to write this down. And this point, last week, the first point was for the teenagers. I could just say the point, and they all knew. This point is for the parents. Are you ready? I'll say it, and you'll know. The pain of letting go. The pain of letting go. There's a poem by an unknown author called "Let Me Fall All by Myself." If you love me, let me fall all by myself. Don't try to spread a net out to catch me. Don't throw a pillow under my tail to cushion me. Don't stand in the place I'm going to land so that you can break the fall, allowing yourself to get hurt instead of me. Let me fall as far down as my choices take me. Let me walk the valley alone, all by myself. Let me reach the bottom of the pit and trust that there is a bottom there somewhere, even if you can't see it. You see, the sooner you stop rescuing me and let me feel the burden of my choices on my shoulders and not yours, the sooner I will arrive. And on time, just where I need to be. Resist the urge to pull me out, because that will only put me back at square one. But if I'm allowed to stay at the bottom and live there for a while, then I am free to get sick of it on my own, and free to begin to want out, and free to look for a way out, and free to plan how to climb out. You can't do this for me. I have to do it for myself. But if you are always breaking the fall, how am I ever supposed to feel the pain that is part of the driving force to want to get better? It's my burden to carry, not yours. I know you love me and that you mean well. And the things you're doing is just because you don't know what to do. But if you truly love me, let me go my way. Make my own choices, be they good or bad. Don't clip my wings before I can learn to fly. Trust the process and pray for me, that one day I will not only fly, but maybe even soar. Well, every good parent knows how much that hurts. How it hurts to let go. But sometimes love demands that you let go. There is an old saying, if you love something, you must let it go. If it comes back, it is yours forever. If it does not, it was never meant to be. But for a father, that is a very painful thing to do. And it was very painful for the prodigal father, because the prodigal father loved that boy. He had fathered him. He had raised him. He had protected him and had provided for him. He was generous when the boy was still selfish. He was charitable when the boy turned greedy. He loved that boy, even though that boy no longer loved his father. Oh, he loved the gifts. Oh, they were nice, but he didn't love the giver. He loved the provision, but not the provider. But the prodigal father loved that boy. Some years ago, a friend asked a father of four, "Why do you love your kids?" And that father thought for a moment, but the only answer he could come up with was, "Because they're mine." Now, the prodigal father paid a price for that prodigal love, and we see that in our text. Firstly, our prodigal father lost a lot of money out of love. Our text tells us that the son gathered all he had and he converted it into cash. That means the family heirlooms, the land, the cattle, the favorite family tools. That boy liquidated a full one-third of his father's assets into cold, hard cash. Now, in those days, the most a father ever gave his son was the rights to that property to use, but not the rights to sell it and liquidate it wholesale. The prodigal father lost a lot of money. Secondly, the prodigal father lost family respect. Because you see, the whole family suffered from the decision of the prodigal father. When the family would go out and reach for the family tool, it was gone. When the family would walk out to the fields, they would see strangers farming a full one-third of the family property. And when they would reach for the family heirlooms, one in three times out of the reach, it was missing. Why did Dad let him do that? Dad should have slapped him in the face and kicked him out of the house. What father does that? I'm glad Dad loves him. Sure doesn't love us. The prodigal father lost family respect. Thirdly, he lost community respect. Because you see, everyone talks in a small town. You know the song, I was born in a small town. I can breathe in a small town. I love a small town. But everybody talks in a small town. There are no secrets in a small town. And so the minute that boy started selling dad's property, everyone knew it. His prodigal father became the topic of conversation around the watering hole and elsewhere. He was exposed to insult and ridicule and public humiliation, but there's more. In the ancient Near East, nobody left home like this, especially to a distant, faraway, and pagan land. Modern kids in America do this. Some might leave for a job in the city, others for college or career or the military. But in the culture of the day of Jesus, nobody left like this. What, you don't like your family? Something wrong with the way they smell? Our community not good enough for you? How did your dad raise you? That boy was putting his father's name to public shame. Fourthly, the prodigal father lost half of his social security. Who was going to care for the father when he retired? Only one brother now remained. Half of his old age support was now down the drain. And how would he financially live off of the proceeds he had accumulated all of his days when now one third of it was fully missing? Deep down, we all know what that boy was saying when he demanded the property. He was saying, I wish you were dead so I could get my money. But since you're not dead, give it to me anyway. Forget about retirement. You'll get no help from me. It was a total rejection of dad in his old age. And so our prodigal father endured the pain of letting go. He took a financial hit. He lost family respect. He lost community respect. He lost his old age pension. Now, as parents, we sometimes have nightmares about these things. We know they could happen. We hope they don't happen, but they could. But have we ever considered, dear church, that this parable Jesus portrays, in it, he portrays how lost humanity hurls afflictions at God. Because God in Christ is a prodigal father. God creates all things, and yet we covet. God gives gifts and we so easily squander. He reveals his holy name and we take it in vain. He offers us relationship and we turn to other gods. He gives us parents. We neglect them. He gives us sex and we pervert it. He gives us plenty, so we steal more. He gives us neighbors all over the globe. And we drop bombs on them. And because of this, God loses respect among the nations of the earth. Because of this, God loses respect even in the household of God, his church. But the prodigal God keeps on loving. He eagerly loves. He freely welcomes. He eagerly waits for the first sign of contrition, the first sign of regret, the first sign of remorse. God in Christ is eager to forgive all kinds of people. And he shows it by the pain he endured in letting us go. But there's more. It brings us to our second point. Not only will the prodigal father endure the pain of letting go, secondly, the prodigal father will pay the price to welcome us home. Let's look at verse 20. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and kissed him. Now, there was a minister at a church who once met a boy who had run away from home. And so the minister counseled the boy. He pointed to this very parable of the prodigal son, and he said to the boy, "Now, you go back to your father, and you see if he doesn't kill the fatted calf and welcome you home." Some weeks later, that minister met that boy back out on the street, and he said, "Well, did you go back home to your dad?" "Yes, I did." "And did you apologize?" The boy said, "Yes, I did." "And did your dad kill the fatted calf like I said?" And the boy said, "No, but he nearly killed the prodigal son." But this was not the case with the prodigal father. There's a beautiful Bible verse in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. I want you to think about it with me for a moment. It says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise." The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. "But the Lord is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." So as much as it cost the father to let the son go, it was even more costly to welcome him home. But the prodigal father was willing. Firstly, notice that the prodigal father paid the price by waiting a very long time. Our verse says, the father saw him while he was still a long way off. Well, of course the father saw him. That father thought about that boy every day of his life, as any parent would do when they lose their child. You don't just shake that off. His son was lost, but he was not forgotten. He was far from home, but he was near to the father's heart. Every day that father wondered where he was and what he was doing. He hoped for the best. He feared for the worst. He wondered if he was dead. But he never stopped loving. He never stopped longing. He never stopped looking. And so he waited and he watched and he suffered in silence, almost like the old hymn, softly and tenderly, earnestly tenderly, waiting and watching, "Ye who are weary, come home." The prodigal father paid the price by waiting. Secondly, the prodigal father paid the price of seeing his son hit rock bottom. In verse 15, it says, "So the son went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs." In his book, The Hurting Parent, one parent tells the story of their drug-addicted prodigal son, Tony, who called home and asked for help. Immediately, they jumped in the car and they drove 100 miles to pick him up, and they write this: "When we saw our lost son, we could hardly recognize him. He seemed more dead than alive. His greasy hair was hanging across his face. His ragged clothes were covered with filthy vomit. His shoes were worn all the way through. He was so weak and confused, he had to be carried out to the car. And as we drove home, the stench was all but unbearable. The father thought, I've heard so many sermons about the prodigal son in a stinking pig pen, and now here I am holding my nose and living out that scene." Our prodigal son came home in shame. Now, he should have come home bearing gifts, for that was the custom in the ancient Near Eastern culture. If you wanted to be reconciled, especially to your father, and approach him, you send gifts ahead, as Jacob did with Esau. But the boy had nothing. Nothing. from one-third of his dad's entire estate. That boy didn't have a dime. No money, no health, no honor, no dignity. He was robeless, shoeless, ringless, hopeless. The boy was empty-handed. He hit rock bottom. And the prodigal father saw him hit it. Thirdly, the prodigal father paid a price when he ran. He paid a price when he ran. Verse 20. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. Now, this is a costly thing to do, because it was an undignified thing to do. Even today, you and I rarely see a fully clothed old man run. It's not proper. It's undignified for a man that age, in that position, wearing his finest robes to run. He'd have to gather them up like a school kid and run with his bloomers showing. Why did the father pay this social price and make a spectacle of himself to run? Well, first, he was filled with compassion. That's what our text says. He had compassion on the boy. It was almost like it was a physical reaction. The father literally couldn't help himself. He was so overwhelmed with joy that his legs just began to move and his body began to perspire, his heart began to race, and he had to throw his arms around him. And if you understand the Greek tense of the verb, he kissed him again and again and again. He was overwhelmed with compassion. But secondly, that prodigal father wanted to be the first one there so that no one would chase his boy away. Imagine if the older brother had met him on the road. All those years of prayer and waiting of that father. And the brother says, "Why are you here? Dad doesn't want you. I heard him say it the other day. Get out of here. Nobody wants you. Run." Imagine if the neighbors had first met him on the road. "We don't want your kind around here. Get out of here. You're going to give our kids some wild ideas. We don't want you." And so this father, he runs to meet his son, to be the first one to meet his son, so that when the community sees him with his son, they would see that son side by side with his dad, and nobody's going to say a word. Nobody. When a dignified dad runs down the road, bare legs and all, to hug and kiss his boy and to cry, he was lavishing his reputation upon that boy. He was lavishing his dignity and his honor and his acceptance upon his son, and all would go well for that boy. Well, that's quite a price to pay to welcome someone home. Of course, God in Jesus Christ has paid a tremendous price that you and I might freely repent and come home and be welcomed. In the first parable of Luke 15, we see the labor of Jesus, the good shepherd, who labors by leaving the 99 and going to find the one lost sheep. In the second parable, we see the labor of the Holy Spirit in the figure of the woman who lights her lamp and sweeps the house until she finds that coin. And now in this third parable, we see the labor of God the Father in the person of the earthly father who lifts up his robes and runs. God has paid a tremendous price to welcome us home. But now we close with a joyful scene of a generous father, and joyful it is. We see that he bestows the best robe and puts it on his son, and the robe was a sign of position, a mark of honor. The son was being treated as a guest of honor. The generous father puts a ring on his finger. That ring was a signet ring, not just an ordinary ring like this one, but a ring like this one that means something. When the person wears it, it is a sign of authority. It is a sign, you have authority again in my household. You are a son. The generous father puts sandals on his feet. Shoes or sandals in those days were a luxury. They were worn only by the free, not by slaves. So before the son could declare to his father, I will be your slave, he says, no, you shall be free. And he brought the fatted calf and killed it. Meat was rarely re-eaten in those days, except on special occasions. The father felt there could hardly be a more special occasion than this. And he declares his final words, this son of mine was dead, and now he is alive. My son is resurrected. As surely as God raised Jesus from the dead, as surely as God will raise us in Christ from the dead, so did the prodigal father declare that his son was risen from the dead. And they began to celebrate. And so, dear church, let us celebrate this winter. Let us celebrate because the love of God in Christ for you, whether you fall on the prodigal side or the Pharisee side, the love of God in Christ Jesus for you is so great, so generous, so extravagant, so lavish, it is prodigal. As A.W. Tozer once said, God's love has no beginning because he is self-existent. God's love has no end because he is eternal. God's love has no limit because he is infinite. God's love is spotless because he is holy. His love is vast, unmeasured, boundless and free, a bottomless, shoreless sea. Let all God's people say, amen. Let's pray. Oh, our Heavenly Father, who lavishes upon us the love of God in Jesus Christ, generous creator, faithful sustainer, gracious redeemer. Your love is shouted from the mountaintops. And in the person of the prodigal father, you express an amazing eagerness for lost sinners to come home. We pause to pray that this would fill us, Lord, with amazement, and that simultaneously it would comfort all of us when we face prodigal parenting, that we would meditate upon the faithful, patient, true yet loving actions of God in this parable, that you would give us grace. We pray for prodigals who have wandered off, that in Christ, through the Spirit, they would be found. And that when they finally hit rockest bottom, that by grace, you would raise them up and give them the courage to take the steps they must take to come home. We pray, O Lord, that we would be kind and compassionate one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave us, whether Pharisee or prodigal. We all need your grace. Thank you for hearing our prayers. We humbly ask these things in Jesus' name, and let all God's people say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151. Or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.